for the past 5 weeks, we've been looking together, working our way through a series on wholeness, looking at God's invitation for us to be whole, looking at the whole of who we are, remembering that who we are, the whole of who we are, is made up of different parts. We have our hearts, we have our bodies, we have our emotions, we have relationships. This morning we also are going to talk about finances. We all have finances, don't we? And we're going to look at 1 Timothy 6, words to Timothy to help us look at what it means to be whole financially. 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 3. And if you're using one of the Bibles, found on the table there, that's page 841. 841. Here Paul says, "If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. So take a look at the graph that is up on the screen for a minute. And as you take a look at it, tell me, what do you see? Can you read that? You have to put your glasses on. What do you notice when you look at that graph? Yeah, George, help him out a little bit. What do you notice? worth anything. Okay?
All knowledge.
Okay? At the bottom, these are years. January, April, July, August, January, 06, all the way to 2012. So it's years along the bottom. Okay. What do you notice? Yes. Something scared. Okay. We see a big plunge in the average debt in 2009. Something scared people. Okay. What else do you notice? Anything? Okay. Even though it dropped down from $19,000, $15,000 is a pretty hefty amount to be carrying around the debt, isn't it? Yes. All right. What else do you notice? Okay. It's constant. All right. Anything else? Okay, there you go. Yep. All right. Do you notice anything else? Why did it fall in 2009 to 2012? Ideally, debt levels would have fallen because newly frugal Americans paid off their credit card balances. However, a number of not-so-pleasant factors contributed to the decline. In 2010, credit card companies wrote off seriously delinquent debts in earnest, lowering the total amount of revolving credit card debt. Doug noticed the big drop. People didn't pay it off. Credit card companies erased it. Right, it just went away. The speed with which average debt fell indicates that loans were written off rather than paid off. Why did it plateau in 2011? As the economy limps forward, credit card companies increasingly loosen their lending standards, confident that consumers will be able to pay off their debts. The insurers allow more people to borrow more money. NerdWallet.com expects households' indebtedness to resume an upward trend in coming years as creditors become more lenient. Look at the next slide. Average credit card debt now stands at just under $7,200. A startling number, considering that if you look at only those households that have debt, the average rises to over $15,000. Okay, so if you don't have debt, that means somebody has $15,000 or more to offset your zero. Okay, and then there's the average mortgage debt. And an increasing one is student debt. We have a number of educators here. The cost of going to school is increasing. As I look at these statistics, one of the things that I see is that people are holding on to and carrying around a lot of debt in our society, in our culture. It's not credit cards, it's houses, and it's not houses, it's student loans. We are hanging on to a lot of spending habits. In our text for today, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth." Paul says, command those who are rich. When Paul says those who are rich, is he talking about you? Danny Gardner, in an article he wrote entitled, "All Americans Are Rich Compared to the World," writes this. He says, "Did you know that the poorest 5% of Americans are richer than nearly 70% of the entire world?" Did you get that? He says, the poorest 5% among us have more wealth than nearly 70% of the entire world. he tries to reinforce that we are the rich. We are the rich. Paul says, command those not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in their wealth. Don't be arrogant or put your hope here, he says. Why? Why does Paul say this? He gives us a number of reasons in our text for today. The first reason, he says, is people who want to get rich fall into temptation. Temptation. Money and the desire to get rich has power. It has the power to entice us, to pull up from God. Money has a certain amount of power to pull us, to tempt us away. Money tests our fidelity. It tests our integrity. It tests our virtue. And because of this, Paul reminds us that we need to be aware and we need to be careful not to let that power take over. It's there and we can allow it. It can tempt us away, Paul says. Therefore, he says, watch out. Another reason, he says, is that people who want to get rich not only fall into temptation, but they fall into a trap. And the word that Paul uses here is the word used for a trap or a snare, a noose, a snare in which birds are entangled or caught. Look at this. I don't know if many of you trap birds or you try and snare a bird. You've done this recently. Want to have a nice little chicken dinner at home, right? But you got to catch the bird first. Turkey dinner on Thanksgiving. Set up a snare out in the woods, see if one will come along. And I love this one on the bottom right. See how that's balancing? Bird goes in there, knocks one of those little sticks, and whammo. Down it comes. Money, Paul says, is like that laundry basket. Money is like this wood little crate right here. It has the power to trap us. Our desire to get rich, our desire to be wealthy, he says, can trap us. It can ensnare us. Next slide. It looks so appealing. Right? The fruit just waiting out there. It looks so desirable. And you grab it and whoosh, it gets you. Payoff.com lists some financial traps or snares that we fall into in our desire to get rich. People will make the mistake of dipping into their retirement savings into maybe get rich quick. They won't manage their credit, and before you know it, the debt is piled on and they're snagged and trapped by that. They don't have an emergency fund in place, so when the heater goes out on a cold February night, you're trapped. They overspend, they overextend themselves in order to keep up with appearance. They fall into the trap of trying to keep up with the Joneses. Paul says you have to watch out. Money can trap you. But not only this, he says, not only do people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, they also fall into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Would you know a foolish and a harmful desire if you encountered one? What are some foolish and harmful desires that people who want to get rich fall into? Okay, taking out a mortgage that they can't afford. Has our culture had any experience with that? Okay. What else? Would you know a foolish and a harmful desire if you encountered it? Too big of a mortgage. Are there any other ones? Is that the only one that we have to avoid? Say that again. I couldn't hear you. Car payment. All right. not driving too big of a car in sense of size, but in size of payment. Okay, discounts by having a certain credit card for a store. We were talking about this at worship planning. Every time I go into Old Navy, I say, do you have an Old Navy card? And I say, no. And they say, do you want one? And I say, no. I'll give you $10. I'll give you $10 if you open a card. Why? Why would they give me $10? Because they know if I'm like most Americans, I won't pay it off, and then they'll get $100 in return for that month, and then again and again and again. Okay, anything else? Would you know a foolish and harmful desire if it walked right past you? Would you be able to recognize it? Paul says they're out there. They're out there. Spending more money than you make seems like a simple concept, doesn't it? I can't spend more than I make. But our culture has a terrible time with it, doesn't it? And it has nothing to do with the amount of money that we make, does it? You can make $20,000 a year and overspend. You can make $2 million a year and spend more than you make. Do you remember when the NBA went on strike? I remember some of those players complaining, right? No money was coming in. All the money was going out. I can't make my payments. I got this car. I got this house. I got this boat. I've got this vacation property. Right? We need to play. I can't make my payments. It has absolutely nothing to do with the amount that we make. It has absolutely nothing to do. They were making probably more than we make, right? I'm just going to put that out there. I think they make more than we make. Maybe collectively. Right? And they're still crying. They're still crying. Why? They're pursuing something. They're living beyond their means. Anything else? Would you know a foolish desire if it walked right past and reached out its hand? What's that? Gambling. All right. Economics for dummies, right? They play on our hopes, right? They also play on our stupidity, don't they? Yeah, gambling. Who's gambling good for? The casino, right? The casino always wins. A few people win, right? We see them on the billboards, all three of them, in the past 5 years, right? We see them. But it's foolish. Why? Because the odds are always for the owner. So unless you're the owner, and I don't recommend that either, unless you're the owner, you lose. You lose. Do you know anybody who's lost big because of gambling addiction? It's not pretty. It's not pretty at all. Exactly right. Anything else? If a harmful desire came up and wanted to give you a hug, would you know it for what it is? Paul goes on, he says in verse 10, he says, some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith. Do you know anyone? Do you know anyone who is wealthy and has wandered away from their faith on account of their money? I do. I do. Money has the power to cause us to wander away, right? To move off the path, to go in a different directions, to look at a different provider, a different solution for our wholeness. Our wholeness. I can buy it. I can attain it. I can find it over here. God invites us wholeness over here, but says, come this way. I'll give it to you. For just $19.95, three easy payments, I'll make you whole. Right here. It's going to cost more than that, by the way. But you know of people. I bet you do. I bet there's people in your family, just like mine, who have walked away from the faith because now they have money. Right? They are their maker. They are their sustainer. Or so we think. So we believe. The trap, the laundry basket, boom, comes down. Paul reminds us that the root, the foundation, money, right? The root, the foundation is the beginning of all kinds of trouble. It has this potential. It has this potential. Money and the desire for wealth, if we allow it, has the power to tempt, to trap, to derail, and to dismantle our faith. It's not automatic, but it has that power. So he says, watch out. Be careful. How do we avoid this? Is it possible? Can we avoid it? Or is it inevitable that we're just going to be duped? Do we have to carry around $15,000 in credit card debt? Do we have to overextend ourselves? Do we have to go to the casino? Do we have to be our own maker, creator, and sustainer? Is that what we have to do? Paul says no. He says there's another way to live. He gives a fourfold command. First, he says this. You want to avoid the temptations, the traps, and the foolish desires of wealth? Then he says this. He says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Verse 11. But you, man of God, but you, woman of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And what are these things that Paul lists here? These are fruits of the Spirit. These are fruits of the Spirit of God. These are the things that come when we pursue the living God. Paul says, pursue Him. And these things will come to you. Pursue God and the life that He offers. The second thing he says is this. Verse 12. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Fight the good fight, he says. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. When you were called, when you made that good confession in the presence of many witnesses, he says, let go of your grip on money and take hold instead of the eternal life that God offers. And the Greek word that Paul uses here for eternal life here is aionos, right? Which means having a particular character or quality. It's a characteristic. It's the quality that describes a particular age. Notice it's the quality. Often when we talk about money or wealth, we do so in terms or in regards to our standard of living or our quality of life, don't we? If I just had a little bit more money, my quality of life would be better. Have you ever heard this? Money increases the quality of life. Money and quality of life, they go hand in hand. I've heard this again and again and again. The only problem with putting money and quality of life hand in hand or together is that it's false. Right? That is a problem. Right? It's false. Money and quality of life do not go hand in hand. It's not an equals. Do you know any wealthy people who are miserable? Or am I the only one? I know people who have tons of money and they're miserable. Their quality of life is it's terrible. It's just terrible. Their spouse hates them. Their kids don't talk to them. And their reputation in the community is just awful. Nobody wants to associate with them. But they have money. Woo! But their quality of life is in the toilet. Money and quality of life do not go hand in hand. But taking hold of the life that God offers and the quality of life that comes from it do go hand in hand. Eternal life in this verse refers to the quality of life that God offers. The eternal life that God offers is a high-quality life. Most often when we hear the word eternal, we think something way off in the future. Right? It's way over there. I'm going to get it someday. Kind of like pie in the sky, or kind of like retirement. It's out there, it's coming, but it's elusive for right now. But we must remember that this word, eternal life, aionos, is not focused on the future per se, but rather on the quality of the age that it relates to. Thus, believers live in eternal life right now. This is available. This quality of life, this eternal life that God offers is now, here, today. And experiencing the quality of God's life is a possession that can be ours today. It's available. How do we avoid the temptations and the traps and all those things? Paul says by taking hold of the eternal life, the quality of life that God offers and that He demonstrates and that He teaches us through His Word. He says, take hold of that. The third way Paul says that we can avoid the temptation, the traps, and the foolish desires is this. He says, don't put your hope in that. Put your hope in God. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He says, put your hope in the things that God provides you for enjoyment. So that begs the question, what does the Lord provide us for our enjoyment? What does God provide us that money can't buy? What do we gain? What do we receive when we hold on to the life that He offers? What comes to us? What's the return? Yeah. Spouse, right? Not just any spouse, but a spouse that probably loves you unconditionally, right? And cares about you. We receive unconditional love, don't we? You can't buy that. What else do we receive that we can't buy? Fruits of the Spirit, right? Peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. What else do we receive that we can't buy? Would you know it if you saw it? Thankfulness. The beauty of creation. Right? Anything else? Would you know it? How about forgiveness? Forgiveness. How about grace? Forgiveness and grace. These are the things that God pours out that we can't buy. We just got to receive. Anything else? What am I forgetting? Community. Say somebody else on something, sorry. Health. Okay. Final way that Paul says that we can avoid temptations, traps, and foolish desires is this. He says, do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. What needs to happen in order for us to be rich in good deeds and to be generous with our time and our resources and our willingness to share them? What needs to happen? In order to be generous with our time and our money, we need to find our satisfaction in our identity in something else besides our money and wealth. If my identity is all tied up into my 1995 Ford Escort with 180,000+ miles, right? Station wagon with a manual transmission, by the way. Very nice. And it's newly aligned. Okay? It's tracking down the road straighter than it has in probably 4 years. Right? If my identity is wrapped into that, and you ask, Henry, could I borrow your car? What am I going to say to you? No. That's mine. Keep your hands off. Right? I don't want you to ruin it. I don't want you to destroy it. I don't want you to get out of alignment, hit a curb. Right? In order for me to be willing to share that with you, it has to just be a car. Nothing more, nothing less. If it's more than that, you aren't going to be able to drive it. And you're going to miss out. In order for us to be generous with our time and our money and our things, we need to find satisfaction. We need to find our identity in something else besides all of those things. We need to be able to let go of it and still be okay. In order to let someone come into our home, right, we need to be okay. They may spill something on the carpet. We need to be okay with that, don't we? Generosity flows out of a secure identity. Right? When we're standing, and our identity is shaped by the eternal life that God offers, not by the eternal life that a car or something else offers. What happens? What happens when we're generous? What happens if and when we are generous? What happens if and when we are able to let go and share and open up? What's the result? Look at verse 19. Paul says, "Then they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. They will take hold of the life that is truly life." Paul says, as we are able to let go of our stuff, our income, our things, our time, we will begin to be able to take hold of the life that is truly life. As we let go of the temptations and the snares and the things that want to entangle us, he says the result is that we're able, and we open ourselves up to be able to take hold of the life that God offers us. And we get some treasure too. A different type of treasure. Friends, how you and I, how we spend our money, how we handle it, is a spiritual issue at its core. Our checkbooks and our credit card statements and how we spend our money indicates for us where we find our hope, where we find our satisfaction, and what's at the foundation of our lives like nothing else would. You want to know how you're doing? Just look at your checkbook. Someone told me the checkbook never lies. Never lies. How we handle our finances, Paul says, shows where our ultimate treasure is. How we spend it, how we save it, how we use it, how we're generous with it. These are all things that show us, that tell us. And since we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it, Paul says, he encourages us and commands us to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. He encourages us to fight the good fight of the faith, not of the market or the economy. He says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. He says, don't be arrogant. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God, who richly provides you with everything for your enjoyment. He says, do good, be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. And in this way, you will lay up treasure for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age. And in this way, you will be able to take hold of the life that is truly life. Would you pray with me?
Father in heaven, we come before you. Having been challenged by your word to us this morning to examine our finances, to examine our wallets, to examine our checkbooks, to examine our relationship with our finances. Lord, you invite us this morning to be whole financially. And to do that, Lord, we need to have you at our center. We cannot have wealth or the desire for it at our center. Lord, as we sing some songs now, as we continue to worship you, it's my prayer that your Spirit would just continue to speak to us. You would challenge us, that you would allow us to examine and make any necessary changes that we need to make. Lord, we give this time to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.